Happy Sabbath, or soon to be Sabbath for most, if not all of you. And for those who might be listening to the recording, glad you could join us for another special meeting. They're all special. The present is called the present because it's a present from God, moment by moment, on this 26th of August 2023, or the 25th of August 2023. I'd like to share a small story with you. I'm going to put it in the room. It comes from a book called The Path to the Throne of God. And I'm just going to put what I'm going to read to you on the screen so you can read with us. Okay, so here's something about a candlestick. The candlestick, a light bearer. Think of the candlestick in the holy place of the earthly and heavenly sanctuary. The candlestick, a light bearer. As the purpose of the candlestick was to give light, so the sole purpose of the church is to give light. A lamp that gives no light or that shines with a dim, uncertain light is of little value. And a church that does not shine has only a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. Service is the only reason for the existence of a church. Unless it shines, the world is left in darkness and many will lose their way on the path to the throne of God. Every true member of the church will let his light shine and shine continually, no matter where he is or she is. So Jesus says to his church, ye are the light of the world, let your light so shine. Matthew 5 verses 14 and 15. Now here's an interesting quote from R.J. Flint. He says, like a poem, his lamps are we to shine where he shall say. And lamps are not for sunny rooms, nor for the light of day, but for dark places of the earth, where shame and wrong and crime have birth, or for the murky twilight grey, where wandering sheep have gone astray, or where the lamp of faith grows dim, and souls are groping after him. And so sometimes a flame we find, clear shining through the night, so dark we cannot see the lamp, but only see the light. So may we shine his love, the flame, that men may glorify his name. End of quote. Now, I've chosen a song for today to open, and hugs and love to you all coming in, and those with us, glad you could join us. I've chosen a song today, and it's new to me, but I've got a feeling someone probably knows it. I've been trying to learn it, listening to the tune. It's called I Am the Way. Does anyone know it? Just out of curiosity. Perhaps if they hear it. Okay, well, I'll sing the first verse, hopefully, and if anyone knows it, feel free to take the next. Like wandering sheep, all mountains cold, since all have gone astray, to life and peace within the fold, how may I find the way? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Bewildered oft with doubt and care, to God I fain would go. But while they cry, lo here, lo there, the truth, how may I know? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. To Christ the way, the truth, the life, I come no more to roam. He'll guide me to my Father's house, to my eternal home. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Saith Jesus. Powerful book it is, Christ in Song, up to number 10. That's number 10 from the book, Christ in Song. Number 11 next week, hopefully. We're looking forward to requests later on as we come to the end of our reading. Well, why don't we have a word of prayer before we start and we continue our journey through Revelation chapter 22. And would a brother or sister like to offer that for us? Please feel free to do so. And thank you so much for joining us today.
Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for bringing us safely through another week to another time in which we can fellowship together in the name of Jesus and dig into thy word of inspiration. We meet here in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that your presence and the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, as well as heavenly angels, will be all around each listener. We pray, Spirit, that you will open our understanding, that we might behold wondrous things out of the word of life that our dear brother will be sharing with us tonight. Please fill him with thyself, plant Jesus on the throne of his heart, give him the words to speak, that indeed the Savior may be uplifted, and we can receive the blessing that you want to bestow upon each listening heart. We also pray in a special way that you'll be with our dear sister Joan, who is currently in the hospital. We pray that the small blood clot in her lung will dissipate and will no longer impede her breathing. Thank you that she is doing so much better today than she was on Wednesday. And thank you for the prospect of her coming home soon. Pray that you will continue to work in her life and in the lives of all the others who have asked for prayer, for healing, whether mental, physical, or spiritual. And thank you so much that we can bring our petitions directly to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ, in any time of need. We thank you, Father, that you are in control of all things and that all things have a reason for their occurrence in each one of our lives. Please help us to look at any negative occurrences being stepping stones to growing in grace and being that much more Christ-like in our interactions with others. We don't want to be like the complaining Israelites during those 40 years. We want to recognize your love for us and that you would not allow anything to occur but was for our best. Thank you so much for your interest and care for each one of us. Thank you for being here, for hearing and answering this prayer, and for allowing us to learn something more than what we knew before today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much, dear bro. We will indeed keep Sister Joan in prayer with you all. Glad that she'll be home soon. All goes well. I'm sorry she can't be with us right now. It's good to see you, Sister Susan. All right, well, let's put the Bible on the screen. So last week, we were looking at, sometimes I wish I had a bigger screen. we looked at one verse at a time, and we looked at the fact that in this old earth, it is often said that all good things come to an end. The best of the good news regarding the new earth, which is what verse 5 was bringing out, and I'll just make it a bit bigger for you, is that it will never come to an end. The kingdoms of this world are to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and they will reign with them forever and ever, Revelation 11:15. We also looked at the question, where will the center of the universe be? We quoted from Great Controversy 677 that everything circles the throne of deity. And of course, the natural question I would ask is, where is the earth now in terms of the center of the universe? Like as in right now, not in the future. And we looked at the fact, we looked at the shift toward the blue end of the spectrum on the Doppler effect called a blue shift, as interpreted as motion toward the earth, and a shift to the red end called a red shift was interpreted as a motion away from the earth. And the conclusion from the evidence presented last week was that God, it appears, deliberately created the universe so as to reveal that his throne, the great command center of the universe, is located so astronomically nearby, and maybe we could even say in, nearby or in, that it could be within our own Milky Way galaxy. On this basis, we here on planet Earth, because we're in the Milky Way galaxy, are definitely in a privileged position in the universe. Now it's all red shifted, going away. It is reasonable that the Earth should occupy a special place in the cosmos when we think about it, because the Creator himself lived here for over 30 years. So that's roughly what we looked at, and so we move on to, and we can always go backwards if anyone wants to share anything previously shared or else other things. And so let's read Revelation 22:6. And who would like to read? And any questions, comments, insights, anything else related to what we're looking at, please feel free to share. Homework as well.
And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done.
Amen. Thank you, dear bro. Now, I've got a question, and I'm going to put it in the room here with, okay. All right. I'll put it in the rooms because it's much easier for you all to follow, and I'll make this bigger so you can actually see it. That would be good. Make the most of your eyesight. Okay. So, a question to start with on what we just looked at. And that is, who is speaking? Now, we're told in Revelation 22, verse 8. So, who was speaking in that verse Brother Bob just read, verse 6? And it says in chapter 22, verse 8, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. So that certainly comes across as it's the angel. But, as I've got there on the page, we are also told, and this is a quote from using the scriptures as well, from One Selected Messages, page 67. She says, and from Patmos, Christ speaks to us by the beloved John. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. The Lord God. Now notice she mentioned Christ speaks to us by the beloved John. So continuing in relation to this verse that we're up to. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to shew unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, they come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Revelation 22 verses 6 and 7. Now there is another quote. And this comes from Desire of Ages, page 99. She says, the words of the angel, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, show that he holds a position of high honor in the heavenly courts. When he came with a message to Daniel, he said, there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, Christ, your prince. Daniel chapter 10, verse 21. Of Gabriel, the Savior speaks in the Revelation saying, isn't this interesting? So in reference to Revelation 1:1, of Gabriel the Savior speaks in the Revelation saying that he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, Revelation 1:1. And to John, the angel declared, I am a fellow servant with thee and with thy brethren, the prophets. Revelation 22 verse 9. Wonderful thought that the angel who stands next in honor to the Son of God is the one chosen to open the purposes of God to sinful man. Now, of course, Revelation 1:1 says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Interestingly, see, if you look at this, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, that would have to be the Father, to shew unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel. My understanding, perhaps you agree with me, that he there, meaning Jesus, sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Question, who are the servants to? Why would I be asking that question? Because the term is used in verse 6 and elsewhere in Revelation. So who are the servants, servants to in Revelation 22:6? The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to shew unto his servants. And we have in Revelation 15 verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. Okay, he's a servant. And the song of the Lamb saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Another saying from Revelation 7 verse 3, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants. There's the plural of our God in their foreheads. Another, this is from Revelation 10 verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets, so linking prophets with servants. And another quote from Revelation 11 verses 16 to 18, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So we've got servants that are prophets, saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great. And another quote, I think this is the second last quote. For true and right, this is from Revelation 19, verses 2 and 4 to 5. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, praise our God, all ye his saints, and ye that fear him, though small and great. Now all the quotes I've given so far. A comment in the room, Christ is the master, so all his followers are his servants. Now, the scriptures that I've given thus far, sometimes particularly, it's quite clearly it's referring to the Father. But that doesn't exclude, of course, the Son and the Savior of mankind. But that's why there's the underlinings here in relation to Revelation 22:6. Because he mentions this, as your fellow servant, worship God. But of course that involves worshipping Jesus, because when John fell at Jesus' feet in Revelation 1, Jesus did not say, oh no, worship God. I am God. So, Jesus, I am God in my own right. I have Godhood. So interestingly, I've got another, I think there's one more quote on Revelation 22:3, and it says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Now that sounds like it's singular, like, and his servants shall serve him, not, and their servants shall serve him. That's how it would be worded in English and grammar. So hence why you've got the underline. But in saying that, out of all the places in Revelation, that's all the ones I could find in servants and servants. Interestingly, in one place in the Revelation, it's one place, but elsewhere it's many places in the Bible, is stated, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, right? These things saith the Son of God. Now I've underlined that for a reason. Who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants. Aha! So Jesus is linked with servants and the Son of God, specifically to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. That's from Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 20, the letter to the church of Thyatira. Another interesting quote of Gabriel, I might have already read this, of Gabriel, the Savior speaks in the Revelation saying that he sent, that's Christ, sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So you've got the Father giving it to the Son, and the Son sends and signifies it by his angel, which happens to be Gabriel, and he sends it, Revelation 1:1 and Desire of Ages, page 99. I found this to be an illuminating spirit of prophecy comment on this very topic. It says this, the Bible was designed to be a guide to all who wish to become acquainted with the will of their maker. God gave to men the sure word of prophecy. So you got God the Father gave to men the sure word of prophecy. How? Angels and even Christ himself came to make known to Daniel and John the things that must shortly come to pass. So I just want to stop here. You read the Revelation, you get the idea that it's the angel always speaking, the angel Gabriel. But that can't be so. There's a lot of things that it can't be the angel speaking because he's saying things that's not lawful for even an angel to say. So going back, God gave to men the sure word of prophecy. Angels and even Christ himself came to make known to Daniel and John the things that must shortly come to pass. Those important matters that concern our salvation were not left involved in mystery. Praise the Lord. They were not revealed in such a way as to perplex and mislead the honest seeker after truth. Said the Lord by the prophet Habakkuk, write the vision and make it plain that he may run that readeth it. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 12, a very used text in the Advent movement. The word of God is plain to all who study it with a prayerful heart. Every truly honest soul will come to the light of truth. Light is sown for the righteous. Psalm chapter 97 verse 11. And no church can advance in holiness unless its members are earnestly seeking for truth as for hid treasure. Great Controversy, page 521. Does anyone want to share anything? Any questions, any comments? Or anything else? Okay, so what Brother Bob just read in verse 6, I'll make it bigger, that'll help everyone. Verse 6, a statement of the trustworthiness and genuineness of God's revelation is clearly stated here. None of us have to be bewildered. The entire revelation is a testimony to the control of John's spirit envisioned by the Holy Spirit. And that was quite a revelation, right? The entire revelation is a testimony to the control of John's spirit envisioned by the Holy Spirit. And, you know, there are many people that honestly don't understand the book of Revelation, right? Most would say out of all the books in the Bible, Revelation would probably be number one, whether they're Christian or not. And I say, and then there's others that say it's not supposed to be known. And then there's others that say it is supposed to be known, but not according to the law and the testimony. So it's been said, and a W.D. Frazee said this a long time ago. He was a teacher. He said, I would rather know what I know and not know what I don't know than to know what I don't know and not know what I know. Now that sounds a bit twisted, but can you see the sense in that? Jesus wants us to understand the book of Revelation. It's not supposed to be a mystery. It's not supposed to be something that's just, you gaze upon and not supposed to understand. But as Revelation 1:3 says, blessed is he that readeth and heareth the words of this prophecy, for the time is at hand. The time was at hand in John's day. The time was at hand after John's day, and the time is at hand right now in our day. So I would rather know what I know, and we're privileged to know, and not know what I don't know, than to know what I don't know and not know what I know. You know, there's many things people can distract you with that draw you away from getting more light. And I guess that's where the teacher's coming from. You can read all sorts of things and learn things that you didn't know and then lose your bearings on what you once did know that was the truth that really mattered in the first place. And so it's like with the book of Revelation. It's a blessing to know it, and God intends that we shall know it. And of course, Revelation 22 verse 6 shows these things are very important to know. Jesus himself speaking, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Yeah, amen. I like that one, sis. I think you shared that years ago. It's good to keep sharing it. It's like, no Jesus, K-N-O-W, no peace, K-N-O-W, no peace, or no Jesus, N-O, Jesus, no peace, N-O, peace. Amen, amen. Does anyone want to share anything before we go to the next verse? Would someone like to read the next verse?
Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this prophecy of this book, Revelation 22:7.
Amen. Thank you, dear sis. So, a question again. Who is speaking in Revelation 22, verse 7? And how would you prove it? Who is speaking in Revelation 22:7? Amen. Jesus through and through. I've got a little bit of information actually on this as well. It's not very long. I've noticed that I'm not sure how many commentaries state that it's the angel, but at least one of them do. So here's a quote from 10 Manuscript, page 270. She says, I've also been pronounced, this is Ellen White herself, I have also been pronounced a deceiver because I have said the Lord will come, will soon come. Get ready, that ye may be found waiting, watching, and loving his appearing. But in the Revelation, I read this statement. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Revelation chapter 22 verse 7, that's the verse Sister Lynn just read. Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Revelation chapter 3 verse 11. And who was speaking? Was the one, capital O, was the one who bore this testimony a deceiver? Because the quickly has been protracted longer than our finite minds could anticipate. It is the faithful and true witness that speaks. His words are verity and truth. Amen. The answer is definitely Jesus. Another illuminating spirit of prophecy comment. She says, Great Controversy, page 521. The Bible was designed to be a guide to all who wish to become acquainted with the will of their Maker. God gave to men the sure word of prophecy. Angels and even Christ himself came to make known to Daniel and John the things that must shortly come to pass. Now, as we've just read, come quickly, and as there'll be believers and, of course, unbelievers, time has mercifully been prolonged. And I'd like to put something in the room in relation to this, because the terms are used a number of times, including in the Gospels. And this is from One Selected Messages, pages 67 to 69. So time is mercifully prolonged. And why is that? Obviously, because God is good. He doesn't want any to be lost. Would someone like to read it to us all?
The angel of God in their, angels of God in their message to men represent time as very short. Thus it has always been presented to me. It is time, it is true that time has continued longer than we expected in the early days of this message. Our Savior did not appear as soon as we hoped. But has the word of God, the Lord, failed? Never. It should be remembered that the promises and threatenings of God are alike conditional. Second, our First Selected Message is 67. God has committed to his people a work to be accomplished on earth. The third angel's message was to be given. The minds of believers were to be directed to the heavenly sanctuary, where Christ has entered to make atonement for his people. The Sabbath reform was to be carried forward. The breach in the law of God must be made up. The message must be proclaimed with a loud voice that all the inhabitants of the earth might receive the warning. The people of God must purify their souls through obedience to the truth and be prepared to stand without fault before him at his coming. Had Adventists, after the great disappointment in 1844, held fast their faith and followed on unitedly in the opening providence of God, receiving the message of the third angel and in the power of the Holy Spirit proclaiming it to the world, they would have seen the salvation of God. The Lord would have wrought mightily. Let me move this cursor of mine out of the way. Would have worked mightily with their efforts. The work would have been completed and Christ would have come ere this to receive his people to their reward. But in the period of doubt and uncertainty that followed the disappointment, many of the Adventist believers yielded their faith. Dissension and division came in. The majority opposed the voice and pen, and few who followed in the providence of God received the Sabbath reform and began to proclaim the third angel's message. The few who received, who following the providence of God received the Sabbath reform and began to proclaim the third angel's message. Many who should have devoted their time and talent to the one purpose of sounding warning to the world were absorbed in opposing the Sabbath truth, and in turn the labor of its advocates was necessarily spent in answering these opponents and defending the truth. Thus the work was hindered, and the world was left in darkness. Had the whole Adventist body united with the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, how widely different would have been our history. It was not the will of God that the coming of Christ should be thus delayed. God did not design that his people, Israel, should wander 40 years in the wilderness. He promised to lead them directly to the land of Canaan and establish them there, a holy, happy, healthy, happy people. But those to whom it was first preached went not in because of unbelief, Hebrews 3:19. Their hearts were filled with murmuring, rebellion, and hatred, and he could not fulfill his covenant with them. For 40 years did unbelief, murmuring, and rebellion shut out ancient Israel from the land of Canaan. The same sins have delayed the entrance of modern Israel into the heavenly Canaan. In neither case were the promises of God at fault. It is the unbelief, the worldliness, on consecration and strife among God's professed people that have kept us in this world of sin and sorrow so many years. Elected message is 69:1. It doesn't look like it's going to happen anytime soon, either by what's going on in the Adventist church. I just saw a message from Andy Roman today about the preacher was doing rap, if you want to know what that is. Probably Google it, but it was sacrilegious. And in the background was the band instruments, all the percussion stuff. So you know the devil has got his feet in there too. God have mercy on us.
Thank you for reading and your comments, bro. And I think this is a wonderful demonstration so that the threatenings are on condition and the promises are on condition. And I think it's tempting, you know, the Catholic for the Catholic Church, the apostate Protestant for the apostate Protestant Church, and of course, what I understand would be the SDAs in that camp now and have been for over at least 50 years, that the idea that God has to use them or else the work's not going to go forward because we're so big, we're the big boys, we're what everyone else wants to be when they grow up or when they join us, one of the two. And yet that's exactly what's happened in the past of the apostasy of God's people in the past. You think about, you know, the early Christian church, which finally becomes apostatized to the point of forming the Roman Catholic Church in all its features. And then, of course, you've got Protestantism that's in Babylon before 1840, and then it's called come out of her. It's called to the attention the first angel's message. They reject it. It becomes Babylon Fallen. In 1844, it is preached for 6 months, and then only 50 out of 50,000, I think Sister Lynn was just reading a little bit of that history earlier, Brother Dick on this quote, just how few actually continued on in the providence of God, even though the world was against them. So it really showed what was in the hearts of those. Today that are thinking, and perhaps there's even people that are separated who are thinking one day they'll get it together as if it's up to them who've given up on vital truths as a church, as a whole, and that somehow a reformation is going to take place. And where if that were true, then why not for the other apostate Protestant churches? Why not for the Roman Catholic Church? God's merciful. Why not for the Jews that rejected Jesus? I mean, they've existed a little bit longer than the Roman Catholic Church in its full sway over Europe. Interesting. Any thoughts anyone wants to share? Questions, comments, homework, any requests? Please feel free, and then we'll be able to go to verses 8 and 9 thereafter.
You know, you're right, brother. People tend to look at organizations. The bigger they are, the more ability they have to accomplish things. But the Jewish system back in the days of Christ was controlled by the devil, and they were not accomplishing the will of God at all, even though they had a gigantic worldwide, or at least that portion of the world, Asia-wide organization. But here's Christ and his 12 disciples. They did more to bring the true gospel to the people in Jerusalem and into other lands than did the entire humongous organizational machine of the Jewish church. And it's the same today.
Yeah, amen. There's hope. What a precious thought. How wonderful. Can you imagine some, well, we don't have to imagine, it's recorded in the book of Acts, but some of the things no doubt the unbelieving Jews were saying, and then you got the believing Jews, who are real Jews, and they happen to be Christians, because that would be a real Jew, because their Messiah has come, like according to over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament, which is all the Bible they had. And you think, you know, there were similarities. They definitely had similarities, but it was the differences that made a huge difference between salvation and being lost. And so it's the same today. Separation, our holy faith calls out separation. And of course, separation from sin to be with Christ, the bridegroom. Interesting. You know, I think you probably all met them, met dear souls. They really defend their church. And I think Brother Bob was just mentioning, of course, they could accomplish a lot more in their organization. No doubt about it. Don't deny it. Health institutions, educational institutions, publishing associations, conferences, camp meetings. Absolutely. But of course, the same goes true if you've changed the truth into a lie. Now you're influencing, yeah, it's telling, it's gone worldwide, all right, but it's contributing to the darkness instead of giving light. And the one that has greater darkness is the one that has the most light and denies it, doesn't let it shine. And so it's hard for a people, perhaps you can all relate to this, perhaps there's some of us here that don't come from a Seventh-day Adventist background. Maybe we came from a Catholic background. Maybe we came from a Methodist or an Orthodox, or maybe even a completely, totally different faith. But the reality is, as powerful as these organizations that are made up by people can be for good, and I'm not saying there's not, people that are living up to all the light they have, even, of course, in heathen lands that don't even know Jesus' name, which in one way that can be a blessing, because a lot of the people understand Jesus as a curse word. That's how they learn it first, unfortunately. But, and blaspheming his name. But you've got the reality that they feel, well, I've got all the truth. I mean, I'm a Baptist, and I know the truth about baptism, and I know the history about Roger Williams and great things he did in America, religious liberty, and we can't deny it. He did some fantastic things. No wonder he's in the great controversy for a start. And then that's as far as they go. Well, you know, when more truth comes to light, and a famous person, John, from, I think he was in England, and he was saying goodbye at the Mayflower, to the Mayflower, that there's more light to come. Don't stop at what you've learned from me. I'm paraphrasing. Unfortunately, people forget what great men like himself said, and they say, well, did Luther teach it? Well, I'm not going to even look at it. Don't even bother, you know, or that. And yet these men were holy. They were good men. They were worthy souls. You know, hundreds of years ago, they would have continued in the light. But their followers, hundreds of years later, claiming to be just like them, are not just like them, like SDAs. I am a historic pioneer of Seventh-day Adventism, and yet, instead of doing what the historic pioneers did in separating from apostate churches, they remain a part of it and say, we're never leaving, no matter what, though the heavens fall. So they're relying on their own words to get them through when they know there are good signs that we are in Babylon, but they're almost afraid to say Babylon fallen, because they know what's going to be required if they have to leave, because that's what's related to being a Babylon fallen church, being in one. Anyone that's read Revelation 18 would see that. So you can see the temptations. All of us can perhaps see why a person doesn't like to hear that they've got to come out. They think, well, I have to start all over again. Well, not exactly. Actually, you're continuing in the lights. You're actually adding. You're actually, God works on multiplication. We work on addition. You'd be actually adding to your experience. You'd be gaining more of Jesus, because the truth as it is in Jesus comes by his words. And in so doing, you'll be given the Holy Spirit to live out those words more in your life. What the world needs most, Christ, the hope of glory within, presented to the world in the last message of mercy, which is centered on the whole everlasting gospel, which is centered on Jesus Christ. That was a long sentence. Any further thoughts?
Revelation 22, verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God.
Wow, isn't the angel's humility beautiful? This would be Gabriel, of course, the one closest to the Father. The only other angel, other than Lucifer, who became Satan, adversary to God, that's named in the Bible. What an insight. You know, I was talking to Lucy a little while ago. We just finished a Revelation 22 study together. And I said, you notice the angels they're so happy about the plan of redemption. None of them say, well, I offered to take Christ's place so he didn't have to die. They're not talking about, oh, what could have been to draw attention to themselves. They are so content because the glory really belongs where they're directing it, and they're so happy about it. And their knowledge of God's love's increasing with the redemption plan that they've witnessed and will see in the hereafter of the results of what Christ has brought about. How beautiful. And did you see yourself in that last verse, verse 9? Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant. Okay, we looked at the word servant in the book of Revelation. And of thy brethren, the prophets. Okay, prophets included. And of them which keep the sayings of this book. Wow. Worship God. We can put our name there. So, John saw these things. He heard these things. Now, when John, in verse 8 of this chapter, we'll use both verses, a very different response from Jesus Christ when Jesus did the same thing to him. And I'd like to share that with you. Perhaps a brother or sister would like to read it to us, which clearly shows, obviously, Jesus' divinity. Otherwise, you know, he would have told Thomas when he said, my Lord and my God, Jesus would have brought him up and said, no, don't say that. That's silly. That's not true. But he didn't do that. And when John did it, and John fell prostrate, who would like to read that?
A very different response from Jesus Christ when John did the same thing to him. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, upon me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Revelation 1:17-18.
Amen. Thank you, dear sis. So not only does Jesus not stop John, he tells him as if to say, well, who are you worshipping? He's giving a description, fear not. Something Jesus was regular to say. I am the first and the last. Wow. You could say Alpha and Omega. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Have the keys of hell and death. Wow. He's got the keys to the grave. And he's got the power to relinquish death. I mean, to make void death. And we learn from the Revelation 20 that death and the grave will be no more. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Fantastic news. Now, I'll put the Bible back on the screen. Something else interesting, if we compare what was written here and the experience here, we're told in Revelation 19:10, it says, John says, I fell at his feet to worship him. That's the same angel, Gabriel, in chapter 22, same in chapter 21. And he said unto me, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We're told in Revelation 1 verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. And that's John's own testimony. The sayings of this book that Sister Dot just read, quoting Gabriel, the sayings of this book, to quote Revelation 22:9, are the testimony of Jesus. We find in Revelation 21, sorry, not 21, chapter 19 and verse 10, very similar wording. Now, doesn't this, the worship God factor, this is mentioned a number of times in Revelation. And what is our message for today? What is the things you and I are to give with joy, for that matter, with joy to the world? What message are we to give that's related to the word worship? Amen. I've only put the first angel's message there, but absolutely the three angels' messages, and we would go even beyond the four angels' messages. Absolutely. Amen indeed. Who would like to read it to us all? The first angel's message, dealing with actually mentioning where the honor and worship is due.
And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Revelation 14:6-7.
Amen. Powerful. Well, I have thank you, dear sis. I have a quote from Oh, I think we've already read that, so we don't have to put that. Sometimes I'm a bit repetitive. yes, I don't think we need to put that again. It was a quote from Revelation 22 Desire of Ages, page 99. Now, interestingly, Sister Dot, quoting Gabriel said, something interesting, that would link us to something else that was said, but it's the opposite. See, in Daniel 12, verse 4, we're told that, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, that's very different from what we just read in verse 9. He says, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And, of course, Jesus wants us to know, because he says, blessed is he that readeth and that heareth the words of this prophecy, for the time is at hand. That's Revelation 1, verse 3. Hey, Lucy's made it. Thank you for letting her in. Welcome, dear Luce. Welcome, Brother Josh. So the words seal not are a negative statement that means, in substance, publish the sayings of the prophecy of this book far and wide. Now, since you and I are living in the last moments of time, the prophecies of the Revelation are of particular import to us. It's said in Testimonies to Ministers, page 112, especially should Daniel and the Revelation have attention as never before in the history of our work. Another quote from 8 Testimonies 302, the solemn messages that have been given in their order in the Revelation are to occupy the first place in the minds of God's people. The book of Daniel is unsealed in the Revelation of John, Testimonies to Ministers, page 115. Whereas the book of Daniel speaks in broad outline of last day events, the book of Revelation gives vivid details concerning these events, which are now declared to be at hand. And so, you know, the Revelation, all books of the Bible meet and end in the book of Revelation, and Daniel is a complementary book to the book of Revelation. And I'm thankful that we can understand it, the signs and symbols. I had a lady say to me, I offered her a book, and she was sure she wouldn't read it. She doesn't read, but she's a Christian. I said, do you read the Bible? She said, not really. And I'd really like to understand Revelation. Oh, I can't understand it. That's how she responded. And I said, do you know, it's because it's full of signs and symbols, but once you work out from the Bible what those signs and symbols mean, it's no longer a mystery. Now, a lot of people would ask, well, why did God have to make it so hard like that? Well, one reason would be when pagan Rome was ruling and then papal Rome, if you had, instead of calling it the first beast of Revelation 13, you called it the Roman Catholic Church that shall persecute a people for 1260 years in that specific way, it's not going to appeal to them to want to let that out, even though they made it impossible for you to have the Bible in your own language anyway, without persecution. Thankfully, God overrode that time and again. But you have the reality that if you just spend time in God's word prayerfully, he will speak to you according to that word and give you insight. But if you don't have time, what can God do? You're stopping divinity helping you. There's a quote from Second Selected Messages I've put in the room. I think it's rather revealing. It's a small quote. I'll ask someone to read it out for us. Read it for us, rather. If someone will, and thank you. From Second Selected Messages, page 105.
The book that was sealed was not the book of Revelation, but that portion of the prophecy of Daniel which related to the last days. The scripture says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased," Daniel 12:4. When the book was opened, the proclamation was made, "Time shall be no longer," see Revelation 10:6. The book of Daniel is now unsealed, and the revelation made by Christ to John is to come to all the inhabitants of the earth. By the increase of knowledge, a people is to be prepared to stand in the latter days. Second Celestic Messages, page 105, paragraph 1.
That is powerful. Thank you, dear sis. And glad you could join us, Luce. Thank you for not giving up. Praise the Lord. Really glad you didn't give up. Now, I have an interesting statement I'd like to share with you. And it comes from, it's regarding the time is at hand. You know, John wrote this about 1950 years ago. And I'd like to share it. It's from the Bible commentary, SDA, and I think it's pertinent to this study. I think it's rather insightful. It says this is a comment on the time being at hand. In one way or another, just make sure my microphone's on. In one way or another, the thought that the various events foretold in the book of Revelation were to take place in the not distant future is specifically stated seven times. Things which must shortly come to pass or be done. Revelation 1:1, chapter 22, verse 6. The time is at hand. Chapter 1, verse 3. And behold, or surely, I come quickly. Revelation 3, verse 11. Chapter 22, verses 7, 12, and 20. Indirect references to the same idea appear in chapter 6, verse 11. Chapter 12, verse 12. And chapter 17, verse 10. John's personal response to these declarations of the soon accomplishment of the divine purpose was, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." What a fantastic attitude. Chapter 22, verse 20, the second last verse. Actually, that should be verse 21. Anyway, it is correct. I'm wrong. The last verse in the Bible, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Okay, gotcha. So the concept of the imminence of the return of Jesus is thus both explicit and implicit throughout the book. The second coming of Christ is the great climactic event of the age-long conflict between good and evil that began when Lucifer challenged the character and government of God. Statements in the Revelation and elsewhere concerning the imminence of Christ's return must be understood against the background of this great conflict. God might justly have annihilated Lucifer when, in obdurate impenitence, he persisted in rebellion, but divine wisdom deferred the extermination of evil until the nature and results of sin became fully apparent to the inhabitants of the universe. See Patriarchs and Prophets, pages 41 to 43. At any one of various critical points in the history of this world, divine justice could have proclaimed, "It is done," and Christ might have come to inaugurate his righteous reign. Long ago, he might have brought to fruition his plans for the redemption of this world. As God offered Israel the opportunity to prepare the way for his eternal kingdom upon the earth, when they settled the promised land, and again when they returned from their exile in Babylon, so he gave the church of apostolic times the privilege of completing the gospel commission. Another such opportunity came with the great second advent awakening of the 19th century, but in each instance God's chosen people failed to take advantage of the opportunity thus graciously accorded them. Encouraged by inspired counsel, the Advent movement after 1844 expected Christ to come very soon. And of course he could have. When, toward the end of the century, Jesus had not appeared, the Advent believers were repeatedly reminded that the Lord might have come compare this. See 6 testimonies, page 450, 8 testimonies, 115 and 116, 9 testimonies, page 29, Desire of Ages 633, 634, and Great Controversy 458. When challenged as to why time had continued longer than her earlier testimonies seemed to indicate, Ellen G. White replied, "How is it with the testimonies of Christ and his disciples? Were they deceived? The angels of God in their messages to men represent time as very short. It should be remembered that the promises and threatenings of a God are alike conditionals." Selected Messages, Book 1, page 67. Thus, it seems clear that although the fact of Christ's second coming is not based on any... Thus, it seems clear that although the fact of Christ's second coming is not based on any conditions... Now, that doesn't sound right, does it? We just read it is. It is. I'm not sure if there's a typo there. That's why I went over it again. The repeated statements of Scripture that the coming was imminent were conditional, that's more like it, on the response of the church to the challenge of finishing the work of the gospel in their generation. The word of God, which centuries ago declared that the day of Christ was at hand, Romans 13 verse 12, has not failed. Of course, that was written by Paul. He died before John. Jesus would have come very quickly if the church had done its appointed work. The church had no right to expect her Lord when she had not complied with the conditions. See Evangelism, pages 694 to 697. Thus, the statements of the angel of Revelation to John concerning the imminence of Christ's return to end the reign of sin, we could say the statements of Jesus himself as well in the Revelation, to return to end the reign of sin are to be understood as an expression of divine will and purpose. God has never purposed to delay the consummation of the plan of salvation, but has ever expressed his will that the return of our Lord be not long delayed. Isn't that wonderful? Despite the frustrations of man throughout history, these statements are not to be understood in terms of the foreknowledge of God that there would be so long a delay, nor yet in the light of the historical perspective of what has actually taken place in the history of the world since that time. To be sure, God foreknew that the coming of Christ would be delayed some 2,000 years, but when he sent messages to the church by the apostles, he couched those messages in terms of his will and purpose with regard to that event, in order to make his people conscious of the fact that in the divine providence, no delay was necessary. Consequently, the 7 statements of the revelation concerning the nearness of Christ's coming are to be understood in terms of God's will and purpose, as promises conditionally set forth and not as utterances based on divine foreknowledge. In this fact, doubtless, is to be found the harmony between those passages that exhort to readiness for the soon coming of Christ and those time prophecies that reveal how far ahead lay the actual day of the Lord. And as mentioned, that was from Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, Volume 7, pages 728 to 730. And I think Brother Bob was mentioning a little earlier that, it was a quote from Ellen White first and foremost, but later on a comment that it was never God's purpose that the children of Israel take 40 years. And you could talk to a lot of people, even Christians, might be tempted to think that that was God's plan, but it wasn't his plan. He never said to Abraham, look, I'm going to take your people and I'm going to set them in the nation. And they're going to inherit the land, and it's going to take 40 years to do it. You never read that 40 years part. It's just because of the frustrations of man that it came, and there was a breach made on their part, and so they couldn't fulfill it. So the threatenings came. And even then you see God's mercy, because they still had a chance to prepare for the heavenly Canaan. If they repented and in faith and trust forsook their wicked ways. Any thoughts, any questions on what we've looked at so far today? I mean, in it so far throughout our Revelation study in chapter 22. We'll leave it there, I think, in terms of going any further in the Bible. But is there anything anyone wants to share? Questions, comments, insights?
Oh, thank you, brother. Yeah, I think you could also add into that equation that God is unwilling that any should perish, but is doing all he can to save the lost. And so that delay, God is utilizing to the utmost in bringing salvation to others.
Amen, amen. When I was a bus driver, I saw in someone's locker, it said, I'm so far behind in changing my old ways, becoming a new person, that I'll live forever. And I'm afraid people do get tempted to think that way, that, well, God's so merciful, he doesn't want any to perish. And that's true, but people are going to perish, because if he did that, sin will be immortalized and we will never be happy. The redeemed, and of course the angelic host and all the unfallen worlds. And you think presumption is not something God wants to encourage us in. And like Brother Bob mentioned from, the book of Peter, that, it's because he doesn't want any to perish, but all come to a saving knowledge of the truth. Not just a knowledge, but a saving knowledge that will indeed give them entrance into the city of God as their eternal home. Well, I'm looking forward to picking it up at verse 11 next week, Lord willing, and pick it up where we've left off from today. Is there any testimonies, any song requests, any praise and prayer requests, and anything else I haven't mentioned that anyone would like to share? Please go ahead. We want to hear from you, or at least read from you.
No, thank you, brother. Yeah, I'd like to give an update on the continuing saga of lightministries.com domain. I was told last Thursday that things should be all squared away on the A record and the DNS section of the domain so that it would be able to show online. And I contacted the host of the website, and they promised me on Friday in 4 hours they would have everything solved and the website would be online. Well, here we are a week later and it's still not online. So this morning I decided to call the registrar for the domain name and try and talk to a higher level in their organization. So I didn't call and talk to customer support like they have it arranged to do. I called and talked to the sales department and then asked them to transfer me to their general manager or their superior or someone that can handle complaints. And so the salesman said, well, what complaints do you have? And so I briefly went through and said, my domain is lightministries.com. It's been, your company's the registrar of the name. And it's now 2.5 months since the domain has been offline. And I said, I've tried several ways. I went with this hosting service that's connected with your company. They haven't put it online for 2.5 months. So then I decided that I was going to go with my own hosting company. I put in the information, and it has been unsuccessful. So someone in your company has prevented the information I put in from taking place. They've removed it, and it's been reverted back to what doesn't work. So then I said, well, I'm going to redirect individuals that visit lightministries.com to another domain that I had. And I said, that was accepted. It was completed. And 2 days later, it was changed and reverted back to what doesn't work. So then I decided I'm going to transfer the name out, and lo and behold, I can't transfer it. So it's like your company is holding hostage my domain. And I said, I want to talk to someone higher than the sales department to try and get this solved. So he then went through a somewhat lengthy process of telling me that it's not their company's fault. It's actually the overseer body for all domains across the world. It's ICANN for short. It's ICANN's fault that all this delay has taken place and their company has been unsuccessful in following my requests for all these changes. And so I'd already visited the ICANN's website. I'd already looked at this lock that's put on domains, and ICANN says right out front, they're not the ones that put the lock on. It's the registrars that put the lock on. ICANN cannot remove the lock because it's the registrars that can remove the lock. So what this guy was telling me, I knew was not right. So I told him, I said, look, I visited ICANN's website. They're not the ones that put the lock on. The registrars are. It's your company that put the lock on. So then he quickly diverts the subject onto some other issue. But anyway, he said, well, this problem you need a resolution department for, so I'm going to transfer you to the resolution department. Use some word like that. So he transfers me, right? And I get to talk to a completely different department than I had talked to before. And they said, I'm not sure why you were transferred here. Who transferred you? So I explained the situation. She goes, we have no such department here. You've reached this department. But she goes, I will help you in your situation. And so for some reason, she focused just on the aspect of transferring the domain. So she goes, let me talk to my support group, and I'll get back with you in a couple minutes. So she comes back on and says, I need just another minute or two, and then we'll get this researched out and squared away. So she comes back and she goes, Mr. Sessler, it said here that on June 15, there was a 60-day hold put on your domain. And then she said, you changed the contact information, changing it from lightmen@tarragon.com. to truechurchofgod@truechurchofgod.info. And I said, yes, I did. She goes, so then the 60 days was restarted from the 29th of June and will end. It will be up on the 28th or 29th of August. And I said, oh, so just like 5 days from now. And she goes, yes. She goes, then the 60-day period, the 60-day lock will be over, and we can then release your domain name to be transferred. It will give you the authorization code so that another registrar will be able to obtain your domain name under their company, and then they will handle your domain affairs. And I said, oh, thank you so much. Do you have a direct line to where I can call your department and have this done for me? Because I don't trust the regular customer service crew. And she says, no, we don't have a direct line here. But if you call customer service and request our department, they will transfer you. So, hopefully this is the light at the end of the tunnel regarding this capture of my domain name and the unwillingness to have it put on the web by both the registrar and the host. So there's cahoots between both of them to keep lightministry.com off the web. But Lord willing, this next Wednesday, I'll be able to start the process to transfer the domain from the current registrar over to another registrar that I'm going to utilize in this. And it can take up to 15 days to transfer. Hopefully, it won't take 15 days. It will be something very smooth. Yeah, who knows? I do know that the hosting company is, their headquarters is in Utah, which is very highly Mormonized. So that may be some of the problems. But anyways, thank you for your prayers, for your thoughts and concern in this issue. 2.5 months is definitely a lot longer than I would have chosen, but God knows why. And one thing I've noticed is that in the last month, there has been a significant increase in individuals viewing the videos on the ministry's website, YouTube channel. So it's generated more interest, and perhaps that's the reason why the Lord has delayed it. But this time next week, I may have some fantastic news for you. So God is in control, and that's a reason to be happy. Also regarding Sister Joan, Wednesday evening, she was sweating. She was having trouble breathing, having trouble catching her breath. She asked Michelle to call 911. They came out. Actually, three units came out, and there were 10 different individuals in Mom's house, and I was afraid that it was dealing with her heart because of the sweating and not being able to catch her breath, but it turned out it wasn't her heart. Her heart was fine, praise the Lord, but there was something wrong with her lungs. So they took her to the ER. She was not admitted until 12 hours later. But she was able to lay on a bed there in one of the ER's cubicles. So they ran a bunch of tests, and they determined that a small blood clot had traveled through her system and lodged itself in her lung. I think it was her left lung. It wasn't very big, but it was enough to interrupt her breathing. Since a blood clot traveled, they then decided to check, her legs where other clots had traveled several years ago. They didn't find any new clots in her legs. They only discovered the older clots that the body had already immobilized or covered over. And so, praise the Lord, there wasn't any other new clots in her legs. She was hoping to go home today. I got word from Sister Michelle that the doctor is releasing her, but because of her of the clot in her lung, they want to have oxygen to where she can reach it or utilize it if she has a lack of being able to breathe or catch her breath again. So they were just waiting on the oxygen tank to be delivered to Sister Joan's home, and then Sister Joan could come home. So Sister Joan is greatly appreciative of your prayers, of your thoughts. She misses you dearly, and Lord willing, she'll be with us in church tomorrow. So thank you for your hugs as well. I'll let her know. So Lord willing, there won't be any other clots coming, but you never know what the Lord may allow in the future. So praise God for his merciful kindness and that we still have our dear sister with us.
Thank you for that update, Bro. And we miss her not being with us, and Michelle, and anyone else that can't make it, and especially her circumstances, we'll keep in prayer. So glad she had help ready and available and had 10 people. that's a lot of minds to work on her. What a blessing to know that carers. I mean, the care she needs was there and in abundance. Quote in the room, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen. Amen. Thank you for keeping work my side or on this side of the world in prayer. I did get to have another swap meet last week at Sunday at Belmont. I sort of wonder, why do they call it swap meet? They never swap anything. They just buy. Or they take free stuff. And people did take free books, which was good. I met a cell biologist who knew everything. Yes, that's right. Not about cell biology alone. He was telling me Alan G. White was a plagiarist, and I said, that's been refuted, sir. And he said, she was a Freemason along with everyone of the pioneers. I said, that's been refuted too, sir. Do you want to give me some evidence for your assertions? He wasn't too interested in that. But he went on to say, there's hope for you, James, to get some justice regarding losing your job as a bus driver. Apparently, he got the best marks as a cell biologist in Western Australia. In fact, he said they didn't want to give me 100% because they've never done that before in the history of Western Australian medicine. I mean, not medicine, in the history of cell biology. But he did get it, apparently. And he bought a book from me. Isn't that wonderful? And because he didn't have the right amount, I had to follow him to get some change, and we got to talk and sharing things with one another, and Yeah, he's got some strong views. And I hope he stays in contact with us. I did have a small prayer with him. I also met a John at the door while door knocking. I got to give away 25 great controversies, and John was not one of them that took it, but John admitted openly that he's a homosexual and he's noticed a lot of hate from Christians. I said to him, you know, among other things, that that's what I love about the Christian God, the Bible God, that you can spit in his face or you can fall down and worship him. And he said he likes Jesus and I like his teachings. And then I thought I'd pick him up on that. I said, hey, you just mentioned you love Jesus and you love his teachings. Have you read the Bible? He said, no. I said, so how are you going to know what he believes? I mean, how are you going to know what he teaches, what his life taught? He said, I just got a sense that it's good. I said, well, you're true. That's true. He loves sinners, but he hates sin. And it cost him so much as to give his own sinless life so that none of us have to perish in the second death, but have eternal life. Would you like that? Would you like to live eternally youthful in a sinless world without sin, sorrow, suffering, and different misery and death? And he said, yeah, that does sound good. I said, oh, that's wonderful. Because your neighbor next door, over the road, he said he thought it would be boring after a while and that I think a bit of suffering helps. I said to your neighbor that that is crazy. I'd rather be without suffering. Thank you. The physical, mental, emotional. I'd rather be without it. I don't think I believe you, Mitch. His name was Mitch, his neighbor. And Mitch got talking about various things about his evolution beliefs. And he thought I was a bit green. And he's been studying at a university, or TAFE. No, I think he said uni for 2 years. He was so interested in evolution, he did not want to take a book from me for free. A lot of the comments are from evolutionists, refuting every basic area of evolution. He was so interested in evolution that he didn't take it. But nevertheless, we did get to talk and share some truths that he'd never heard in his life. Yes, you probably all have that experience throughout the week. Most people are illiterate, even those who happen to be Christians, about various things that God has prepared for those that love him and the plan of redemption and the way God's character actually is, not his misrepresentation that's so well widely known. I think that's roughly something of what... Oh, let's keep Lucy in prayer. Her phone is not charging. And this is an ongoing problem. I'm so glad you made it online, Luce. And we will definitely keep Sister Joan and her situation in prayer. Give her big hugs for us from us all here from Australia on the other side of the world. And we miss her and others that aren't able to make it today. And I just want to add, I have not worked for traffic controlling, but it looks like I may very well be on Sunday, which means there'll be no swap meet, but we will see. I'm not going to look at their app on Sabbath. I know that's what they would expect. Look at the app, answer it, do all this. No, I've made it clear on my application form. Yes, there is something that would stop me working, and it's actually the commandment that says when to work. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, for the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. I said it's the Lord's Day. I have to respect it, and it's from sunset Friday to sunset Saturday. And hopefully someone will read it, preferably the manager at least, and everyone else, in fact, and that will be good. And I appreciate that, bro, for passing it on. And thank you for keeping us in prayer. And does anyone have anything to share what great things God has done for them?
I would like to praise the Lord on Adele's behalf. she's probably with Sister Michelle bringing Sister Joan home. But Adele traveled all day yesterday from her place on the Oregon coast all the way to Sister Joan's home to help Sister Michelle to take care of Sister Joan and also to have another set of hands in packing the possessions of Sister Joan, getting ready for her to move. And I'm getting things ready here for Sister Joan to move to. And I just like to praise God for opening doors and also closing doors so that everything will move as quickly and smoothly as possible without having to backtrack. You think you know exactly what course to take, when in actuality that course would only delay things. So God puts a halt to it and steers you in a different direction so that things can move forward much more smoothly. Amen. Praise God for his leading and protecting. Amen indeed. So Dell was able to make it without any problem, no accidents, car worked great, and she's there, got a good night's sleep, so she's recuperating quite nice from the long trip. And Lord willing, we'll have Sister Joan up here with us before the winter hits. We're looking at around October. So a lot needs to take place between now and October. So thank you for your prayers and praise God for his merciful kindness. Yeah, amen. Amen. They only had about maybe 8 hours at the most of wind and rain, and then it was over. But other portions of Southern California got hit a lot worse. So I guess it just depended on where the bands from the tropical storm slash hurricane went. And it's, Mom said it was like it split in half. Half went into Southern Cal, the other half went into Nevada and traveled up that corridor on the other side of the Sierras. We had, here in Oregon, we had just a little band come through, and I'm not sure if it was from the remnants of Hillary or not, but right about midnight, I was awoken with flashing lights out my window, and then I heard the booms. So I said, yes, finally I get to be in a thunderstorm. But it wasn't much. It kind of skirted me. Everything was wet, but it wasn't drenched like you normally get with a thunderstorm. But I was happy for the rain that we got and happy that there was no fires from the lightning. So God is indeed good.
Wow. A song comes to mind, and I'm so glad you've come through that hurricane, Sister Hurricane Hillary. Thank you for bringing that up, Sister Lynn. That's fantastic to hear you. You live to tell the story. Joan, Michelle. and others. God be with you till we meet again. Loving counsels guide, uphold you. May the shepherd's care enfold you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet. God be with you till we meet again.
God be with you till we meet again. Unseen wings protecting hide you. Daily manna still provide you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet. God be with you till we meet again.
God be with you till we meet again. When life's perils thick confound you, put unfailing arms around you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet. God be with you till we meet again.
God be with you till we meet again. Keep love's banner floating o'er you. Smite death's threatening wave before you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, God be with you till we meet again.
Amen. Yeah. No matter what happens, staying with Jesus, we will meet again. Never more to part, faithful to the end by the grace of God. there any last thoughts before we have a word of prayer and get Brother Dick to sing us away? Well, let's have a word of prayer. Loving Father in heaven, thank you for making another meeting possible online. No matter where we live and the time that it is, for taking barriers away. And above all, for making it possible to connect with heaven, where our life needs constant help, illumination, so we can give light and peace and joy to others, that comes with the truth, that comes with its effects and the results of living it by faith in Christ. We thank you for taking care of our dear sisters and brethren through the trial of the storm last week and allowing them to be able to come through and have a report on what went on for them, that they lived to tell it. Thank you for mercifully protecting those that the dangers related to it are so big. And thank you for giving Sister Adele the power to drive, the endurance to drive a long way and to be able to help out Mum and Grandma. We missed Sister Joan as well, and we wish that it may be fulfilled that she does return home, just as it was said, and that she will return to as best health as you would have her experience. We know that you want us to prosper and be in good health in all areas of the life, not excluding one. And we thank you for your kind, tender, loving care as if we're the only one that exists on the planet. And the care and concern you have for each and every one of us and the privilege of us not acting like it's just ourselves on the planet, but receiving that health for ourselves personally, being able to comfort others wherewith we're comforted as if we've got all the attention, and we do, for each and every one that will open their heart heavenward by faith, trusting the Holy Spirit's lead, which doesn't disagree with the word that has been inspired by him. We also thank you for allowing Luce to join us, and may her phone be an issue of the past. May she have what she needs, just as she needs the phone to work and go on with the technological advancement that a phone provides. Please help us, Lord, in light of what we've looked at today and talked about, to have grace to live up to the present truth, so that we might also have more grace to live up to more present truth we don't know yet. That is, more things you see fit to reveal, to add unto us power that comes with knowledge, that links with the four angels' message, that comes with the message of Christ our righteousness, to better understand the plan of redemption and more about Jesus, so we can have less of self being part of our relationship with Jesus. We also thank you for allowing our dear brother Bob and his ministry to have a stepping stone toward the website hopefully being set up very soon. I say hopefully, but prayerfully, for we know that there are reasons that we might not understand in this life, but we don't see it a good thing to pray that it doesn't come online either. So please speed it on its way, just in your perfect timing, but may it not be forgotten. May it stay on the ledger in heaven that this be an answered prayer, and that it will never happen again. Or at least this experience will teach us the lesson, all of us, to not take anything for granted and to know things that we once enjoyed can be taken away from us completely in an instant. What can we do, frail, fallen humanity, except you were there for us and we received the help you had to care for us. We thank you that the YouTube channel of Let There Be Light Ministries, as more videos are being viewed, may that increase, Lord. May the most be made of it, especially as the Light Ministry website in its full capacity cannot be accessed in its full capacity. We're thankful it still has a presence in its partial capacity to be used, and certainly the church, the true church of God, being made available and untouched by the seen, perhaps, and of course unseen efforts that the devil and the enemy would love to see closed permanently. Thank you so much again for blessing Sister Joan to have the help that she needed when she needed it, and to have Michelle there straight away to do whatever Joan suggested, requested, and thank you for so much help provided when it's really needed. Not only seeing, but also I pray for help and faith to believe in the unseen help, that if our eyes could be open, that our eyes would be open, I say by faith, to see the care and concern we have over each and every one of us, that the angels are so happy and willing and almost impatient to help us with when we do not frustrate the plans of God. Help us not frustrate. Over this Sabbath, may it be bringing us closer to God, not further away. More in earnest and zealous of good works that are in Christ Jesus that you've ordained that should be in us, that if the root is right, justified by faith, the fruit will be right as well. We love you, and we ask that you bless our brethren and sisters to meet again online soon, without difficulty over the internet, and that their sleep will be sweet, their trust will be strong in you, and our hope brighter as we see the day approaching. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, it's been a privilege to be with you all from Western Australia. We say a big goodbye and happy Sabbath. And may your Sabbath bring rich blessings which God has ordained you should receive. Take care and never forget to keep looking up. He will not fail you. And neither will we have to fail, be discouraged, as we trust in the one who is our Saviour. God's blessings upon you all.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. Do not doubt, but keep on looking up.